As Drew mentioned, in 5 days we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. It's one of those national holidays that we actually get more actively involved with than others. For many of us, this means gorging ourselves on turkey and all of the wonderful fixings and nonstop football games all day long, gathering with family, gathering with friends, and partying, and just having a good old time eating, gorging, and enjoying. Let me share with you another one of my silly stories as we get into the sermon here today. I heard a story of a turkey farmer who was always experimenting with breeding to perfect a better turkey. His family was fond of the leg portion for dinner, and there were never enough legs for everyone to go around. After many frustrating attempts, the farmer was relating the results of his efforts to his friends at the general store one afternoon when they got together. He said, "Well, I finally did it. I bred a turkey that has 6 legs. They all asked the farmer how it tasted. He said, "I don't know," said the farmer. "I can't catch the darn thing." You know, when we look at the history of Thanksgiving, we realize that its origins go all the way back to the 1600s, back where William Bradford, the Plymouth governor at the time, made a proclamation just to thank God because of the great crop that they had. With the help of the indigenous Native American Indians, he mentioned God multiple times in this proclamation that he said. One of the things he said, Bradford wanted to thank Almighty God through this celebration that they were having. And he mentioned God, virtually every other sentence mentioned God, God Almighty, the protector, the provider God. After a couple of other iterations of the celebration, which became known as Thanksgiving Day, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln made another Thanksgiving proclamation, which instituted it as a national holiday. And at that point in time, it was the last Thursday of the month of November. Let me share just a couple of excerpts from Lincoln's 1863 Thanksgiving proclamation. "The ever-watchful providence of Almighty God, gracious gifts of the Most High God, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. Implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with his divine purpose." Today we celebrate Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I think sometimes we don't realize just how blessed we are or thankful that we should be until what we have is threatened or ready to be taken away. Over the last week and a half, some 57,000 plus people learned that bitter lesson in the Butte Fire. One day they had it, the next day they had nothing. Essentially, for those 27,000 folks from Paradise, they lost not just their homes in many cases, not just their jobs, but their entire community. Everything that they were involved with is gone. There have been many heartrending stories coming out of this tragic event already. There's also been some very encouraging stories coming out of this event already, having people work with each other. We were just astounded when we went up there on Tuesday. Here we were at the Walmart parking lot, which is the largest congregation of people and stuff, donations that they put out. And it was being worked by these people, and they were encouraging one another and laughing at once in a while and giving directions and giving guidelines and telling you where stuff was and asking you what you needed and this and that and the other thing. And they were asked, "Who are you?" "Oh, I lost my home in Paradise, so I thought I'd just chip in and help out." I mean, their perspective on things was something to help. I've got something that I can give, and I'm going to give it. And it was really encouraging for us to see that. And even the people at the shelter where Mary and the Shermans were staying. I mean, for the most part, people are walking around with an upbeat attitude about stuff. They were really trying to be encouraging to each other, and they were trying to take a positive outlook on this as best way they could. And those up near the fire, they're going to be thankful for just being alive, I think, this coming Thanksgiving, for the most part, because that's about all they've got to be thankful for at this point in time in their life. Paul pointed out that it is more than once a year that we should be thinking about being thankful toward God and maintaining a perspective. Let's begin in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5:19. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So he's talking about speaking to each other in spiritual terms, not being afraid of quoting scripture, not being afraid of quoting a psalm, not be afraid of talking about the things, spiritually speaking things that we have that we can use to help one another. And then he goes on to verse 20, said, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we've discussed before, this can be a hard thing to do, being thankful to God for everything, depending on what our perspective is at any given moment in time. It's all about our perspective, which is the title of my sermon today, A Thanksgiving Perspective. Turn with me now over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Some years ago, the cartoonist Charles Schulz pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving Day, but it was just as usual dog food in a bowl. So Snoopy took one look at the dog food and said, "This isn't fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all of the trimmings, and all I get is dog food. Why? Because I'm a dog, I just get dog food?" He stood there and stared at his dog food for a moment and said, "I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey." Just like Snoopy, whenever we begin to think that life is unfair to us, and that's easy to do, maybe we need to think it over again. Look at it from maybe a little different perspective. Paul again shows us here in 1 Thessalonians 5 what the proper perspective needs to be in our lives if we want to have a healthy, peaceful, enjoyable life, one which is all-encompassing and one which is our guide as Christians, simple and very straightforward. Let's take a look beginning in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. First thing he says is, rejoice always. It's like, that's not possible sometimes, is it? I mean, when we're going through stuff and we're struggling with a trial or trauma in our life, it's really hard to rejoice. But he points out something here afterward that we can start developing a perspective that even when we're really going through it, we can actually develop an attitude of rejoicing because we know something good is going to come out of it if we really believe God. Because on the heels of rejoice always, he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Sometimes, I know, when you're going through trauma and you're going through trouble and you're going through difficulty, it's like praying is like the last thing you want to do. You just want to feel sorry for ourselves and go into a pity party. And all of us have felt stuff like that probably in the past. But Paul's trying to point out, if we force ourselves, this becomes, and I'm going to say this more than once, this becomes a conscious decision on our part. A conscious decision to pray always, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I like the King James Version of verse 18, so let me reread it for those of you that don't have the King James Version. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, King James Version. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to be thankful in all circumstances. Now that might seem like an ethereal thought to a lot of us. But when we start realizing how God and Jesus Christ are interacting with us in our lives, I think it'll become more apparent that if we take the initiative, and this is going to be something that's going to fall on our backs, if we take the initiative and do a few things that God points out to us, we literally can start having this kind of an approach to life. Not just when we're obviously being blessed, but actually all of the time. I know at times it doesn't seem very possible, especially at times like those experiencing the losses that they've experienced up in paradise. I mean, to lose everything but your life. I mean, we haven't faced that as individuals, thankfully. But people we know have. People we don't know have. Lots of them. A friend of mine used to be a minister up in the Dakotas. He shared a cute story about perspective and being thankful. Several churches in North Dakota were being served by a clever old preacher. The people were always amazed, for no matter what the circumstances, the preacher could always find something to give thanks for. As he made his rounds one cold December morning, he was late in getting to church services because of excessive snowdrifts and cold weather. As he began the service with prayer, the parishioners were eager to see what the old preacher could come up with to be thankful for on this dismal and frigid morning. "Gracious Lord," his prayer began, "we thank you that all days are not like today." Perspective. One of the things that is really important for us to understand is this too shall pass. If it's trauma, if it's a trial, if it's pain, if it's suffering, this too shall pass. It'll eventually be done. We'll come out the other end. Same as when we're on a high. This too shall pass. Enjoy it while we can. Appreciate it while we can. Be thankful for it when we're on the high and things are going well. But we need to learn, and you've been hearing this a lot from me and others over the last couple of years, we need to learn to believe God and Jesus Christ that when they say something, it's true. And if they say, "I will help you, I will get you through this, I will stand by your side every step of the way," we've got to come to believe that. And if we need them at that any given moment in time, ask for it. I mean, I've cried out to Jesus Christ at times saying, "You know, come on, you were a human being. You know what it feels like to go through this. Tell God I need help right now." I mean, he's sitting there at God's right hand as what? Our advocate. It's your best friend. Sitting there right at God's right hand. He has God's ear. God will listen to anything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Anything. Because he's given Christ all the power. And we've got to come to believe deep down in our gut, Jesus Christ is our best friend. And he doesn't want anything to happen to us. It's not good, even when we bring it upon ourselves. Maybe sometimes just lightening up a bit as we observe and experience life and not get so serious about it and not be so worked up about it at any given moment in time. Let's go to Psalm 100. Believe me, when I'm giving a sermon like this, I am preaching to me every bit as much as I'm preaching to you. These are some tough aspects of life to learn to live with. At times, maybe it even helps to look for the silver lining. And again, sometimes you think, how can there be a silver lining in this? But you know, God's in control. God knows what's going on. And he's concerned about you. In a big, big, big way. If he's concerned about you, why not ask him, "Help me. Help me to see something beneficial from this. Something that'll be positive. Something that'll be encouraging. Something that'll help me get through it." Maybe it's a lesson that can be learned that we would have never learned any other way in our life. And I know for me, that's been the number one thing. The lessons to be learned. And sometimes I don't even recognize it when the issue's over. I recognize it years later that all of a sudden I changed as a result of that. And the change was something that I would have never made had I not gone through what I went through. I would have stayed the same old me. Ask for something to hold on to. Look for something to hold on to. Here in Psalm 100, we see a bit of David's approach to thankfulness toward God. In my Bible, at the top of this chapter, it actually says a psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm 100. It became a continuous way of life for David after years of learning lessons, and much of the time learning lessons the hard way. He brought a lot of the pain and suffering that he suffered in his life on himself, and he recognized that and realized it. Let's begin in Psalm 100 and verse 1. Psalm 100, verse 1. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep in his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. David had gone through some really tough trials in his life. But why was David able to say this? David said this from the heart. And as we read in Psalm 136, I mean, David said it over and over and over again. Talks about God's mercy never failing. What was the theme of the entire Old Testament? God selected his people, ancient Israel. You are my chosen. You are my people. I'm going to bless you. Follow me. I'm giving you the guidelines on how to live your life. Follow the way I'm giving you, and you will be blessed beyond imagination. What do? Quit following him. Make their own idols. Start worshiping the idols made out of stone, made out of brass, made out of gold, wood, and start offering their children in sacrifice. That's how sick they got. We're talking about some really demented minds. It even got to the point that at one point in time, they started eating their children to survive. This is sick. The minute they came to their senses and turned around, went back, what did God do? Forgave them and took them back. Forgave them and took them back. They left again. Same thing happened. 40 years, 70 years, 20 years. They come to their senses, repent, come back to God. What does God do? Forgives them, takes them back. Now, I know none of us have done anything that bad, right? No, some of us have actually been uglier in our lives when God called us. God called us anyway. He cleaned us up. He allowed us to be cleaned up. He allowed us to be given his Holy Spirit. And what did we do? Exactly like the ancient Israelites. We turned away. Went and did something else. Sinned again. We come back. What does we do? God says, come back to me. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. And what will I do? I'll forgive you. Peter thought it'd be great if he forgave somebody seven times. Jesus Christ said, no, 70 times seven. God doesn't have a limit. How many times do you think you've asked for forgiveness in your life? I'm guessing thousands. God's merciful. We need to recognize that mercy and thank him for it. Because we forget that sometimes. We have lived lives that really aren't worth mercy. But God gives it anyway. David had gone through some tough trials in his life, yet he was still understanding and appreciative of the fact that no matter what he did, no matter the pain he had to suffer as a result of it, God still was willing to forgive him if he turned around every single time. Here's an illustration that highlights this point. It was Thanksgiving season in the nursing home. The small resident population was gathered about their humble Thanksgiving table, and the director asked each in turn to express one thing for which they were thankful. Thanks were expressed for a home in which to stay, families, friends, many other things. One little old lady in her turn said, I thank the Lord for two perfectly good teeth, one in my upper jaw and one in my lower jaw that match so I can still chew my food. Again, perspective. She could have been upset that she had lost 30 of her 32 teeth. Couldn't she? And that's where most human beings go. They think about what they don't have as opposed to what they do have. Here she was just glad that she could still put food in her mouth, and because she had two good teeth, she could still chew it apart. You know, the word thanks is one that can endear us to virtually anyone we say it to. And that's one thing that all of us could do more of, including myself. One philosopher put it this way. Thanks is one word that is too seldom heard, too rarely spoken, and also too often forgotten. If we could adopt more of a perspective of thanksgiving and being thankful in our lives about more things, our lives could actually change dramatically. Think about it. If we could get to the point of being thankful in all circumstances, that's a paradigm shift, isn't it? Huge paradigm shift. How does that happen? By just coming to church and reading the Bible and praying and studying? No. It comes because we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray with thanksgiving every time I talk to God. We have a choice to make every time we do something. I know it doesn't feel good to do that, and I know it doesn't feel right to do that, because I've been stuck in that myself. But you know, once we start doing it, things start to happen. And that is because of God. We're going to see more about that in just a little bit. Turn to Luke 17, if you would. Luke 17. And if our lives change dramatically, we would savor each day and each event differently than we do now. If any people in America ought to be thankful to God and grateful for his goodness, it ought to be us, God's chosen, those whom he's called. Just as our forefathers embraced the concept and thought of thanksgiving to God for all that he had done for them, we of all people need to embrace the perspective and approach as well. I guess we could call it an attitude of gratitude, because we have some things. We have life, if nothing else. Here in Luke 17, we will read about the gratitude for one and what an impact the perspective had on his entire life. Luke 17, and we're going to begin reading here. In verse 11. Too much water. Excuse me. Okay. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now there's a reason they stood afar off. Rabbinic traditions had it that lepers had to stand at least 100 paces away from anybody else. That's close to 100 yards, 100 paces. If anyone wandered into this vicinity, the leper was to cover their mouth and cry out loud, "Unclean, unclean," to warn the other person to stay away. Their only companions were other lepers in the same miserable condition as themselves. They couldn't fellowship with anybody else. They could not work, because who would want goods and services touched by a leper? They endured a living death because this disease spread so easily and was incurable. Often it began in a small way. First, they'd lose the feelings in their fingers and the feelings in their toes and the feelings in their feet and the feelings in their arms and their legs. Before long, they were presented a dreadful spectacle with rotted stumps which were once healthy limbs. No nose, no ears. They had no hope. Their only hope in life was to die. Verse 13, as they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They yelled at him because they were far away and there was a crowd around Christ. This was all they could do. No physician could heal them. No medicine could cure them. They were completely helpless with the onslaught of this deadly, sickening disease. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." So it was that as they went, they were cleansed instantly. This was an immediate healing that took place after Jesus Christ spoke. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he, this leper, was a Samaritan. That's important to understand, which is why Christ told us it. It was the lowliest group of society. They were considered despicable by the Jews. They were unclean. They were disgusting. Nobody wanted to be around them. 17, so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Makes you wonder why the other nine didn't express their thanks for being healed from that wretched disease. And he said to him, the one that came back, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, why would Jesus Christ tell him this after he had already healed him? It wasn't about his healing from leprosy that Jesus Christ is referring to here. I mean, like the others, this man was already healed of his leprosy from the time he went to show themselves to the priests. It was already done. When Jesus says to this man, "Your faith has made you well," something else happened. Jesus Christ saw this man's heart and knew that this man's heart had been turned. Commentaries have speculated that to this one man, he wasn't just talking about a physical healing. He was talking about a spiritual healing and a mental healing. He was made whole as a human being, physically and spiritually. Why was that? Because he was thankful. We too are made whole by our thanksgiving toward God and Jesus Christ. Psychologists today tell us that sincere gratitude, thanksgiving, is possibly the healthiest of all human emotions. Let's now turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Another thing that can come from this is what's called a thankful heart. And this will endear us to others and us to them. For you see, being thankful is not only good for the giver, it's also good for the receiver. And if it starts coming from our heart that we are literally being thankful for everything that's going on, something transforms inside of us. It's not something we do. A chemistry takes place inside the human body, inside the human mind. And I really believe part of this comes from God's Spirit just activating certain approaches to things and certain neurons to be clicking a little different way than they normally would on their own. Paul understood this concept of being thankful in all that we do and the power that it evokes when it's expressed. I mean, many times somebody would do something for us, "Well, thanks." We don't even really mean thanks. We just like, "Oh, okay, thanks. It's just, I'm glad I didn't have to do it," kind of thing. But when it comes from the heart, and you really are thankful. I mean, I've had people send me stuff through the years. And it's so interesting to me. It seems like when I pray to God saying, "I need to be encouraged," within days, sometimes within hours, I'll get an email from somebody I don't even know. And they will make comments about a sermon that they listened to of mine online and how it turned their life around. And they said, "I just wanted to thank you because it made a difference in my life." That really makes me feel good. And you know what? I've started forcing myself to, when something like that takes place in my life, to go to somebody and say, "You know what? You did something in my life that actually really helped me. And I really want you to know how grateful and how thankful I am for doing that." I feel good when I do that. And I know the other individual feels good when they receive it. It's a synergy thing that just starts making things work better in our lives. Here in Philippians 4, we see a tremendous blessing being promised if we live with this perspective of being thankful in our lives. Let's begin in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." You know, we could stop right there and just talk about that subject. You know, think about it. Meditate on it. Be anxious for nothing. How wonderful would that be to never have another anxious moment in your life? It'd be phenomenal. But then he starts to tell us how we can have that. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What's he saying here? He said, when you go to God and you're making a request, you're praying to God, you're asking him for something, you're supplicating him, doing it with thanksgiving, then something happens. And if this is our approach to prayer from now on in the future, something dramatic is going to take place, because the promise comes in the next verse. Listen to the blessed promise. For most of us, this is going to be a total paradigm shift, because normally when we're praying, we're complaining. Verse 7, if we approach God with that kind of prayer and that kind of supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Something dramatic will take place if that's the way we approach God in prayer. This is a powerful blessing that is promised when we are thankful in everything, when we are going to God. Again, this isn't going to come naturally to any of us. We have to consciously think about approaching God this way. I'm telling you, try him. Use the Malachi test. Put me to the test, like he said in Malachi. Put him to the test. Try this out. Try to force yourself to approach God this way every single time you go to him. And see what happens. Next turn to Colossians 2, just a couple pages over. Here we'll see another aspect that Paul brings out, brings to our attention about this whole subject. It's interesting that Paul just told us that coming to God with thanksgiving brings a peace that is unexplainable. And that's one of the cool things about it. You can't explain it because it's a supernatural response. God brings peace just because of the approach that we're taking to him. Not only this, but he said that peace is going to guard our hearts and guard our minds. What is that telling us? What he does, he's taking away the anxiety, taking away the depression, taking away the pain, taking away some of the suffering, taking away some of this angst that takes place in our brain when we're going through stuff. Paul had a never-ending and interesting perspective on being thankful. He learned this lesson. That's why Paul could say talk about life the way he did, going through all that he went through. Think about it. Remember when we studied the book of Acts and how Paul was beaten and thrown into things and stoned and shipwrecked and all that other stuff, and he still kept going forward positively, thankful to God all the time. Because he knew this too shall pass and something good's going to come out the other end. He absolutely believed that, no matter what it was. He's telling us that we must consciously practice responding to our various circumstances in prayer with joy instead of anxiety and worry. He said, life will change. Now, that's either a promise from God or it's not. Put him to the test. Give it to God and trust that he will respond. Paul's epistles are just loaded with perspectives about this, including here in Colossians 2. Let's pick it up in Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, act like him. Think like him. Talk like him. Talk in spiritual terms with one another, not worldly terms. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul knew the importance of this thanksgiving approach and perspective in life. And he realized that our growth, our spiritual growth, is tied to this. This isn't just a thought. This isn't just a day coming Thursday. This isn't just a comment that we make once in a while. This is a way of life. This is a way of thinking. This is a way of reacting to things in life. The next time something's going on and you want to complain, stop in your tracks. Ask God for the ability to be thankful for this. And thank God that you're alive and well enough to be going through it. You still have your life. And God said he's going to make all of this, Romans 8:28, work together for good. We've got to start believing this stuff. Our lives are going to depend on it eventually. Now over a couple pages to Colossians 4. Paul came to understand the power of being thankful in every aspect of his life. And if you read back through his epistles and in the book of Acts, it just repeats itself all the time. Begin in Colossians 4 and verse 2. He repeats almost the same thing. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the world to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul knew that the thanksgiving of God's people and their prayers ultimately would open doors for the leadership to be able to do more, to help more because of God's Spirit. Now, when you think about it from this perspective, your prayers can actually help make me a more effective minister. That's what Paul's saying here. If I'm a more effective minister, it's to your benefit. This is the power of thanksgiving. And Paul is trying to get all of us to know more and more about that. It was Paul back then, and by God's church and ministry, it's the same thing today. So as we keep the upcoming Thanksgiving in perspective, I hope all of us will stop and think about the many blessings that God has given to us and to his work. Have there been problems in the churches of God over the years? Yes. Some of them horrid. Has God brought about blessings in spite of that? Absolutely. For all people. Some of us were hurt in some of these things. We can hold those grudges, grind the axe, hope for our pound of flesh, and get nowhere. Or we can forgive them, as we heard in another sermon just recently, move on and thank God that we have what we have. Keeping it in perspective. In closing, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, just a few pages to your left. I found an after-Thanksgiving poem that I will leave you with as we turn to our last scripture today in 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the after-Thanksgiving poem. I ate too much turkey, I ate too much corn, I ate too much pudding and pie. I'm stuffed up with muffins and too much stuffing. I'm probably going to die. I piled my plate and I ate and I ate. But I wish I had known when to stop. For I'm so crammed with yams and sauces and gravies and jams that my buttons are starting to pop. I'm full of tomatoes and French fried potatoes. My stomach is swollen and sore. But there's still some dessert, so I guess it won't hurt if I eat just a little bit more. Sound familiar? Sounds like me when I was a teenager and young man back on Thanksgiving days. Once again, I'll let Paul provide the correct perspective for all of us in our lives here in 2 Corinthians 4. God wants us to be thankful in everything, and Paul's trying to show us how to do that. 2 Corinthians 4, let's begin in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Are we going to go through trauma and trials in this life? Absolutely we are. Is it going to seem like it's going to kill us? Sometimes, yes. But guess what? It isn't. God says those are the tools that he's using to teach us and train us and build us and grow us. And like James said in James 1, he said, count it all a joy. When you go through these trials of life, I'm sure he's not saying count it a joy while you're going through it, because that's a toughie. But maybe at some point in time, God can bring that trial to light to help you see and understand that was a huge move in the right direction. Thank you, God, for taking me there. Brethren, we have an incredibly wonderful calling and opportunity to be a part of something really, really big. Christ said he would never leave us or forsake us. He said he would always be there for us. We can be thankful in everything, knowing that God will always be there for us. Hopefully, we can develop a Thanksgiving perspective. Have a very thankful Sabbath and a wonderful Thanksgiving.